Turn now to the book of Nehemiah, if you're not there already. We already know from last week that Nehemiah was an ordinary guy with a regular testimony for the Lord, much like just you and I. And it was just your average day, if you want to call his days average, considering why he was where he was, but it was an average day when he heard about the horrible condition of the beloved city, Jerusalem. Actually, it broke his heart. He began to weep and pray and fast over it. And, of course, we know where he was and why he was there, so we have to back up a little bit and say to ourselves, wait a minute. What could he do other than pray and fast? Really, what could he do under the circumstances? He was a slave in a foreign country. And it wasn't like he was going to go up and say, you know what, I need some time off. How about letting me go back to Jerusalem? Well, we who have studied this before know that's exactly what happened, but it didn't happen before some other things happened. That's what we're going to look at today. It's interesting how God works and how God lays certain studies and messages on a pastor's heart. And it always amazes me how it seems to fit into place even when we have a special guest come in and give us an update or a report, and how the message that we're going to look at today, which is entitled Pray for the Impossible, fits with the testimony of the missionary that was here today. God had that all planned out. We arranged you to come here, a couple weeks ago, didn't we? And, of course, that brings up our first outline points on your handout. God does his best work in impossible circumstances. Now, they're impossible to us, certainly not impossible to God. That's when it seems he does his best work. And I think that's the way it should be. Because many times, if we get the idea that we did it, we start patting ourselves on the back and we don't give credit to the one who really did it. So that's so important for us to remember. God does his best work in impossible circumstances. Verse 4, one of the major themes which comes out in the book of Nehemiah is prayer. Count this out for yourself if you want to, if you don't want to take my word. But the book opens and closes with prayer. That's a good place to start. And there are 12 prayers that are recorded in the book of Nehemiah. So we see right off the bat there the importance of prayer. Nehemiah realized there are many things you can do after you pray, but there is nothing you can do until you pray. Many of us have found that to be very true through the years. Sometimes we decide, well, I know that this is what God wants me to do. But, of course, the timing is everything, just like with your church and that first property. And, of course, sometimes we want to rush and into it, and we put our shoulder down and we run into that door. Whoops, all of a sudden that door is closed. That's not the door that God wanted us to go through. So it's very important to, first of all, remember, yes, we should be in the center of God's will. Yes, sometimes he does tell us what we need to do, but we still have to learn patience and wait on him and maybe continue to pray before we rush into something and try to go through a door that he has not opened. Mark it down. This book that we're going to study throughout the next couple of weeks, this book is about building a work for God. That's the way I look at it. You'll see that more and more as we go through each and every chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And of course, with that understanding that this book is about building a work for God, and behind every great work of God, get this picture, there is somewhere a kneeling figure. When you study, and we did when we were in Bible college, and it would help you whether you're in Bible college or not, to study the history of the revivals that have happened, not only in America, but around the world. And many times you will find out that some of the revival started because some person who gathered other people decided, we're going to pray to God. We know that this area, this nation, this country, they need, this city, we need a revival. And they got together and they started to pray. And even during the time that the speaker was in the pulpit teaching and preaching to the people, somebody in that building sacrificed the time of hearing the preaching and got down on their knees and prayed throughout the service. And God did a mighty work in some of the revivals that broke out, not only in America, but around the world. Nehemiah's reaction at first, what was it? Well, he was weeping. He was kind of down. He was, I guess you could say he was dejected, okay? Well, you know, that's normal human reaction. Many of us have gone through that. But actually, as we read this scripture, we find out that fasting and prayer was his counter-reaction, can we say? And that was perfect. God's people have a powerful tool at their disposal. And that powerful tool is the mighty weapon of prayer. Let's look very quickly. Keep your hand in Nehemiah there. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we want to read just one verse there. And it is verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's a good verse for us to remember. Now, something that goes along with that. I believe that prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Now, we look around us in America, we look around us as far as the world is concerned, and we say, man, oh, day, what a mess. What a mess. I mean, it just, everything is going the wrong way. I mean, right is wrong and wrong is right. I mean, where is this headed? Well, we who are students of the Bible realize that we were left here and placed here, whatever area that you were placed, to do a work for God after we were saved. We're here for a purpose. We are to be light and salt. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the surroundings, we are to be the light and the salt. There's a multitude of people out there that need Jesus. They're looking for peace. They're looking for comfort. But they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Like I have said 100 times, if not 1,000 times, from this pulpit and other pulpits where I have preached, this nation, along with many people in the world, have been taught and trained to rely too much on governments instead of God. And where has that gotten us? We're losing more and more freedoms that we used to have. And I think it's important for us to get back to the fact we need to rely on God. He knows what's going on. He allows things to happen for a purpose. Think about the children of Israel. We said this a number of times. He sent prophet after prophet to the children of Israel. Now you're doing wrong. You're not honoring me. You need to get back into that relationship and fellowship with me. If you don't, things are going to happen. Well, they more or less didn't bother listening to the prophets. In fact, some of them, they treated the prophets worse than what the enemies would treat the prophets. So eventually, what happened? They were taken into captivity. And it's interesting in one point where God says, okay, you're going to be there a while, so you might as well build home, because this isn't going to be a temporary situation. You're going to be there a while. And he allowed enemies to take them into captivity. And then when it was time for them to be released and go back to the area that God had given them, sometimes without them even knowing it, this wicked rulers, he tapped on their shoulders and said, okay, now it's time to let them go. Now that's God working in impossible situations. In captivity, what, 70 years, sometimes longer. But then their time was up, and God finally spoke to them. What happened? They went back, and they got back into the proper relationship with the Lord. So that's great. Our first point here, a prayer of contrition. You find that in verse 5. A prayer of contrition. Yeah, look at this. First of all, Nehemiah didn't rush into the presence of God and asking immediately for his problem to be fixed. He didn't do that. That was wise. And it says in verse 5, the word, the great and terrible God. Well, what was that? What does terrible mean? Well, here it means one who incites terror. It's not about his characteristic. It's about his position over us. Now, bear with me here. It comes from the same root word from which we get the term reverend, reverence. You get the idea? Yes, we should fear God. But if we do it in the sense of reverence, I'm not talking about walking around and doing this all the time because you're afraid he's going to get a 2x4 out with a nail in it and hit you on the head. That might be part of it, but that's not what it's talking about here. It's about honoring him, reverencing him. That's why sometimes people use the term Reverend Tom or Reverend whoever, Reverend, respect and honor. Unfortunately, and you know this as well as I do, we live in a culture today where we only want to hear about the love of God, the mercy and grace of God, and the goodness of God. Now, that's all very real, and I don't know about you, but I'm sure am thankful for all of those attributes. Amen? I'm so thankful for that. But let us remember, the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We live in the no fear generation. And what I mean by that is that America has lost her fear for God, who gave us this land. And because we have lost the fear of God, we live in another aspect of fear. Constantly worried now. We have people now that I think are overly fearful with COVID. Is it real? It certainly is real. We know that. We realize that. But God did not give us the spirit of fear. Yes, we take precautions. Yes, we are not being foolish. Yes, some wear masks. Yes, some don't. But we should respect one another during this time. I'll say this much for it. When I went to the doctor, I might have shared this with you before, for my annual checkup. By the way, he said, I'm in great shape. He says, you look like you're about 25 years old. Well, he didn't go quite that far. But he said to me, he says, the one thing that we have noticed as doctors about people distancing and wearing masks, and you think about it, we haven't heard anything about the flu season. Haven't heard anything about it. So even out of terrible thing of having to wear a mask, guess what? Some good came out of that too, amen? You can't beat God in his way of doing things. So just hang in there. There are brighter days ahead. Even if it isn't here on this earth, I know another place is going to be a lot brighter, and that's in heaven, amen? No mask up there. No mask up there. No more worries or fears. But we do live in a no-fear generation. And the church is getting to forget, too, this fear or respect for God. We used to fear God, and it showed in our behavior and our lifestyle. Not talking about an unhealthy fear of a dictator. Rather, we used to be afraid of letting God down. Even when I was growing up as a kid, everybody, of course, was a Christian. But some people knew, you know, we better not do that. Or we better not do that around that person. It was kind of a respect. I remember growing up, now, I'm not recommending this, and at first, when I was a kid, I didn't understand what was going on, but there was a time when maybe there was a man that lived in our neighborhood. He wasn't treating his wife and children right. He basically might have even been abusing them. He wasn't a church man. He wasn't a Christian. His language was terrible. We didn't know it at the time until maybe later on, but we had our suspicions. Every now and then, Dad and a couple of other Christian men would get together, and we found out that they would go visit this guy. Now, I don't know entirely what they did or what kind of conversation they had with the man, but sometimes it changed a man's attitude toward his wife and children, and the way that he would treat them or beat them or abuse them. And there were other times when maybe he didn't want to change, but he changed neighborhoods because people were concerned about his wife and children. And let's say they handled it on their own. Now today you'd probably go to jail for that, but that's kind of sad, isn't it? I'm not saying to do things that are against the law, but sometimes back when we were living like that, things were different, and you didn't hear much about people coming out of closets. It just wasn't the proper thing to do. It wasn't the proper lifestyle, and not the proper behavior to broadcast to others. Different times. By the way, I often hear this, not as much as I used to, but God is not the man upstairs. Sorry, God is not the man upstairs. God is God. He's supposed to be respected and honored. Verse 10, learn from Nehemiah how to move the hand of God and get prayers answered. That's important. You need a God that is so great, mighty, and powerful that coming into his presence causes you to kneel humbly before him. Yes, we have the right to go boldly before the throne of God, the throne of grace, but we need to do it in a respectful and a humble way. We can talk to him just like I am talking to you now. Doesn't have to be a fancy prayer with all fancy words. When you're in your closet, you say, God, I'm glad I have the privilege to come talk to you. But boy, Lord, I really need to talk to you today about something very important, at least in my life. And I'm glad you hear me. And I'm ready to listen. So, Lord, let me pour my heart out. And you can. And he hears. Doesn't always answer the way you want it, but he always answers. Then we come to a prayer of concern. First you had a prayer of contrition. Now a prayer of concern. Nehemiah didn't pray just because it was time to pray. He was praying in a real prayer of concern. Remember how his heart was moved when he heard about the condition of Jerusalem. Now, let me tell you, there are two times to pray. Now, you say, wait a minute, I know more than that. Well, now, hold on a minute. There are two times to pray. When you feel like it, and when you don't. Those are the two times to pray. When you feel like it and when you don't. And we especially need to pray when we feel like it the least. When you don't feel like praying, that's when you need to do it the most. Now you say, well, you know, when would you get to a point when you feel like praying the least? Well, when you get to the point you say, well, I guess that can't be done. So you throw up your hands and just forget all about it. No, that's the time to go to the Lord and talk to him about it. Get in the Word and let him talk to you through the Word. That's a big difference there. And we especially need to pray when we feel like it the least. And there's two times in the Bible. And there's two times to get into the Bible and meditate on it and ponder its truth. Two times for that. Let's look at a scripture that bears that out for us. Go back to the book of Joshua, right near Judges. Joshua, and look at chapter 1, right where it starts off. Remember, Joshua's now taken over after Moses. He's probably has a couple things he's concerned about because now it's his turn to lead. He's been following Moses now for a while. And one thing about following Moses, he learned a lot of things he should do. And following Moses, just like when you follow somebody else, you learn a lot of things not to do. So in Joshua 1:8, it says this. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have," what? "Good success." Good success. There it is. Now let me ask you a question, and this is a question you don't answer out loud. You answer in your own heart as you meditate upon the question. When is the last time you prayed because you were brokenhearted and hurting? Think about that. I remember, along those lines, I remember my mother. She prayed for all her children. Some of them had backslid. Some of them, at one point, really weren't even saved. And she prayed and prayed for them. I remember after I got saved, she told me that she had been praying for me for 10 years and probably almost every day that I would get saved. I remember when I called her up early in the morning after I got saved. I got saved 3 o'clock in the morning at home, kneeling at the couch. I gave her a little time to get up, and I called her and I said, "Guess what happened, Mom?" "What?" "I got saved." And it was dead silence. I knew what she was doing. Crying and praising the Lord at the same time, because she was rejoicing. She had a burden for her children, burden for me. Nehemiah never could have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem until he wept over the ruins. Did you get that? I can imagine when he got back there, and we'll get into this later, when he got back there, he, of course, assayed the situation. He looked it over. And I guarantee when he got back there what he saw, because he had already gotten a report in chapter 1 we read about, it was a mess. I mean, everything was torn down and it was a mess. I mean, it's good that he prayed before he finally got the opportunity to go back, because when he got back there, he could have said, woo-hoo, this is impossible. I'm going back. I had it better where I was. And we'll find out later that's not what he did. And of course, the burden led to the prayer, and the prayer led to the miracle. If you read Nehemiah, you know there's a miracle coming before he really can get done what he needs to get done. Look at Psalms 126. Psalms 126. And let's look at two verses there. That would be verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There it is. Now we come to a prayer of confession. Prayer of confession. Verses 6 and 7. Of course, we all know that the best prayers are the ones that God hears, and he hears our prayers. We're thankful for that. And he has promised, that he doesn't hear the prayers of those who willfully aren't right with him. So that's one of the first things we should do when we go to the Lord in prayer. Confess our sin to him. There isn't a person that sits here, and if you think this, you're pretty close to being out of your mind. There isn't a person that sits here that doesn't sin. We're still battling the old nature. Yes, we have the new nature, but we're still battling it, and we're going to battle it right until the Lord calls us home and we're glorified and we're with him for eternity, and Satan is somewhere else and he's not sitting on our shoulders in any given day whispering in our ears to do something wrong. Nehemiah knew it was sin that led to the destruction of Jerusalem. He knew that's what caused the walls to come down. Walls meant something special back in those days. That protected your city. I think of the walls of Jericho and how when they came into the land, I can just see now the people that were in that city. That, you know, they figure, man, nobody can get us. I mean, they say those walls were so thick they could race chariots around the top of them side by side. I can just imagine as the children of Israel marched around and not doing too much at all, you know, and they're probably looking down and saying, look at them fools. Look at that. And then all of a sudden, guess what happened? The Lord, in the impossible, as far as the strength of walls, they came tumbling down. The Lord did it. And nobody could give credit to anybody but the Lord in that one. And that's true of a lot of things in our lives too. In the past, in the present, and in the future. That's the way it is. Nehemiah knew it was sin that led to the destruction of his beloved city, Jerusalem. And it would do no good to weep over the ruins if he was not willing to repent of the sin which led to the ruins. By the way, think about this. There's a difference between being sorry for your sin and just being sorry you were caught. There's a difference. There's a difference between weeping because you don't like your consequences and weeping because you let down God in heaven. Big difference. Nehemiah did weep over the consequences, but primarily he wept over the sin which led them there. If we look at the last part of, let's read verse 6 and 7. And when I read it, I want you to listen to the words and pay attention to the words we, I, and my. Listen. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Interesting, isn't it? Why is Nehemiah saying such words? He probably was not even involved with some of those sins. I believe this is what they call, can we say, identification principle. He identifies with the sins of his people. Let's very quickly turn back one book to Ezra. This kind of coincides with Nehemiah anyhow. Go back to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra 9, and let's look at verses 5 and 6 first. And he said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. I should have started at verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell down upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. That's a sight of humbleness, isn't it? And then he goes on with the prayer. So that's what we call the identification principle. There's things we need to blush over in America. And we don't blush anymore. We're proud and we flaunt it. In fact, the matter is, they're trying to make it look like the Christian is the bad guy by not accepting what God calls sin. And they're flaunting that. People are out strutting and saying, look at me. I am who I am. You don't like it, that's too bad. And if you give me any trouble, I'll make sure that I take you to court and they'll find you guilty of a hate crime and put you in jail. Well, if the Lord tarries, I'm not going to be arrogant and mean to people. God hates the sin, not the people. But there are certain things I'm not going to accept. And if I go to jail for it, so be it. So be it. Things we used to blush over in America, we now are proud about and flaunt it. Look at verse 7 in the same chapter. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. Now, some here have gotten the COVID vaccine, probably got the first one, probably got the second one. That's okay. That's great. I certainly would not tell you not to get it. Personally, I kind of joked with the men at the restaurant that I have breakfast with every now and then. I didn't have breakfast too much this week. I had to also work my part-time job, but I used to kid with them, especially when they'd show me the card that says I got my first and my second shot. So did you get yours yet? I said, no, and this is where the kidding comes in. I said, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to watch you for a little bit and see if you grow horns, and then I'll consider getting it later on. Just thought I'd throw that out. And I see some of you are laughing. That's okay. Some of you have masks on. I don't know what you're doing, but that's okay. So Nehemiah recognized the true fact that when a nation turns against God, there is a sense in which we all bear some responsibility. Now, I want you to think of something. Some of you can remember this, some of you don't because you weren't born. I remember, and I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I talked this over with my dad, and he says, if he really would have thought it out, he probably would have done something different. I can remember when they announced in the public school system that there would be no more Bible reading and prayer in school, and they took it out. You know what should have been the reaction? And it was a reaction among the pastors at that time. That's really around the time they started to think about the Christian school movement. But you know what would have changed that real quick in America? If every parent said, okay, my kids will not be in school until you change that back. That didn't happen. We just let it go. We let it go. And now today, because we decided then that man knew more than God, we have a worse situation in the public schools than we did back then. Now, praise the Lord for parents that had their children in public school but knew what was going on with their children and made sure they studied and learned and went on to college and made something of themselves. That was success in spite of what the government might be trying to do to influence your children. The parents did know better and did better. And I could give you examples, but I won't embarrass people by giving examples. But when they had homework, they made sure they got it done. Made sure they got it done. We blame our leaders for many things, but in many cases, we elected them. So we need a national confession, but also a personal confession. Number four, a prayer of confidence. A prayer of confidence. I know I'm going a little over time today, but I'll make it up some other Sunday, okay? Verses 8 through 10. He says, God, remember those promises from your word. I'm holding you to your word. Now, Nehemiah not only knew God's word, he believed it. He didn't have it up here knowing it. He believed it. He believed God's promises. He believed God said, I'll do this if this happens, or I'm going to do this and no matter who gets in the way. Nehemiah not only knew God's word, he believed it. You know what real prayer is? Taking God at his word. That's what it is. It's taking God at his word. Look at, let me see, we have time for this. Well, we're going to take time. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. I hope I got the right reference and my computer didn't make a mistake here. Isaiah 45. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. Let me read it again. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. You know, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. This isn't arrogance on the part of Nehemiah. He knew his word, knew God's word, and he believed it. Nehemiah says, God, I'm asking you now to do what you have said you will do. We are returning to you in faith and repentance, and now we will await your favorable response back to us as you have promised. Nehemiah is holding God to his word. Now, let me say this. When we sin, we're supposed to go to God and ask forgiveness. You know what he promised? He'll forgive us. Now, sometimes what we forget is some things you reap, you sow. But God still forgives. So move on. Get back on the path that he wants you to be on. And continue to serve him with all of your hearts. Nehemiah is holding God to his word. Then we come to a prayer of commitment. Now there's a prayer of commitment. Verse 10 to 11. Servant is the key word. Nehemiah is making himself available to God. There's a lack of that in America too, among Christians, making yourself available to God. He says, Lord, something needs done in Jerusalem. And if you want to use me to fix it, I'm available. He didn't say, here am I, Lord, send someone else. He said, here am I, Lord, I'm available. Use me. You know, getting on our knees is wonderful. We already covered that. But what do you do when you get up and our feet hit the floor? We can do nothing until we pray. But there is much we should do after we pray. You get that? God uses us. We have to be willing to move out and be used of God. A couple of principles, and then we're done. First of all, prayer teaches us patience. It teaches us patience. I already gave an illustration. We pray about it, but we have to wait on the Lord sometimes instead of running into a door that's closed. Let him open it. Nehemiah didn't rush out to do the work until he sought the Lord about it. I believe prayer gives us perspective too. A clearer vision results when we pray. Prayer gives us perspective. I believe prayer brings us peace. There's no burden like trying to get it under a load and carry it when you can feel that God isn't in it. Make sure God's in whatever he asked you to do. But when we pray and know it's God's will, God carries it through, carries us through it, can we say? Prayer makes us more productive, I believe. Now let's look at a couple things and we're done. Chapter 1, verse 1, it said, it all began in the month Chilu. Did you see that? And now we didn't read it, but in chapter 2, verse 1, it's the month Nisan. It's 4 months later. 4 months, according to the calendar, their calendar. So how long did Nehemiah pray? Now, he may not have prayed all day long, but I believe for 120 days he prayed. And it tells us in that one passage he was praying day and night. So he prayed for 120 days. And then it goes on to tell how Nehemiah then asked God, the king, we'll get to this later, he asked the king for permission to rebuild the walls. And how long did it take him to rebuild the walls? Now remember, we said 120 days of prayer. Morning, afternoon, maybe evening. But when we get to this section, you'll find out that they had rebuilt the walls in 52 days. He prayed for 120 and he finished the task in 52 days. He'd have never finished it in 52 days if it wouldn't have been for the prayer of 120. In fact, if he didn't have the prayer 120 days, he may not have gotten to Jerusalem in the first place to see the mess that he was involved with. He prayed for 4 months and had it done. In in 52 days. What did we say at the beginning? Pray for the impossible. Some things that might seem impossible for you right now, I don't know. But we serve a God that can get it done if it's in His will. And prayer is so important for you and I, especially now, in the midst of all the trials and the tribulations that we know come to us anyhow as Christians. We need to pray even more. And listen to God when He gives the answer. And then get busy and do what He wants us to do. Amen? Let's pray.